Thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
A young executive was leaving the office late one evening when he found the CEO standing in front of a paper shredder with a piece of paper in his hand. "Listen," said the CEO, "this is a very sensitive and a very important document here, and my secretary has gone for the night, so can you make this thing work?" "Certainly," said the young executive. He turned the machine on, he inserted the paper, and he pressed the start button. "Excellent, excellent," said the CEO. "As this paper disappeared inside the machine, I just need one copy." Were you listening? It was a paper shredder. I actually thought it was quite funny, anyhow. Do you ever think that you're doing good when you're actually doing the complete opposite? That could sum up the life of the Apostle Paul. Maybe try and get our first wee image. That's the second wee one, I think, there. So, aye, that's it. So, was Paul the Apostle? Was he the greatest or was he the least of all the apostles? Both this morning and tonight we're going to dig into this. We're going to discover which is true. So beforehand, would you turn with me please to the book of Acts? We're going to read in chapter 7 where Paul first of all bursts onto the scene. He's of course called Saul at this stage in his life. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. We're going to pick up the story. We pick up the story, actually, at the very end of Stephen's magnificent sermon. In verse 54, he has finished his sermon. He has really given the Jews and those who were listening a really, really hard time. And in verse 54 of chapter 7, it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. And when they had stoned Stephen, he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Maybe you'll turn over, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're just going to read a wee bit about what Paul himself later in his life has had to say. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to just pick it up there in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas," that's Peter of course, "then by the 12, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James and all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. So, as I said, we're going to look at the life of Saul / Paul over this morning and this evening. If you're able to come out this evening, it would be great to see you all. Of course, in his own very own words, we read that Saul said that he was the least of all the apostles. If a life was ever transformed, if a heart was ever changed, surely it was the life of Saul of Tarsus. What a fabulous example the Apostle Paul left us of a man who was so determined to wipe out Christianity, yet after one encounter with Jesus, his life was completely turned around and he dedicated the rest of his life living for the one who he had once persecuted. Folks, it only takes one encounter with Jesus, doesn't it, to turn our lives around, to make a difference in our life. So was Paul really the least of all the apostles, or was he actually the greatest of all the apostles, or perhaps was he both? It's actually not until Acts chapter 7 and verse 58 that this young man called Saul bursts onto the scene. Then the vast majority of the rest of the book of Acts, written of course by Dr. Luke, almost entirely focuses on the life of this amazing man, of what he said and he did. And so we pick up the story when Saul is complicit in the barbaric murder of one of the early church's most devout followers of Jesus, and in fact Christianity's first ever martyr, Stephen. He was of course one of the newly elected deacons. Note to leaders here that following Jesus can be dangerous. And note to all believers that being a disciple of Jesus isn't all plain sailing, but I guess that each and every one of you know that already. Stephen's executioners laid their cloaks at the feet of this young man called Saul. Now this was very significant because although Saul did not pick up nor did he throw a stone, his act of guarding the executioners' cloaks meant that he was entrusted by them and that he would vow to be a true and a reliable witness to the event. If I could put it this way, as the driver of the getaway car, Saul was as guilty as those who robbed the bank. So over the course of these next two studies, we're going to look, first of all, this morning at Saul of Tarsus, Saul the Pharisee, Saul the tyrant, Saul the blind man, and then tonight, all being well, we're going to look at Paul the preacher, and Paul the trailblazer, and Paul the teacher, and Paul the writer. So back to this morning then. Of course, did you notice that deliberate change in name? It's Saul. We're going to look at Saul this morning, we're going to look at Paul this evening. And so it was, of course, that encounter, wasn't it, on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to Saul. He spoke audibly and specifically into his heart and his life, and he transformed him into one of the greatest Bible characters of all time. In fact, some would go as far as to say that Saul or Paul is considered to be the most important person after Jesus Christ in the history of Christianity. So that's what happens when someone encounters the risen Jesus. And so, who exactly was Saul of Tarsus before he became a great leader of the first generation of the Christians in the history of the early church? And so we know that he came from a place called Tarsus. This was founded after the Trojan War. It's located in the eastern part of modern-day Turkey, and it was no insignificant city. It was known as a learning center of the ancient world. It rivaled, and in fact it excelled, the likes of both Athens and Alexandria at the time. It was actually the capital of a Roman province of Cilicia, and it's here where many Jews received their Roman citizenship. They also received special privileges under Augustus, who was the ruler at the time, who exempted them from taxation. Tarsus grew into a cultural and an intellectual center, and into this city in which the young Saul was born. However, as a young boy, Saul and his family then moved to Jerusalem. It was here in Israel's capital city that Saul grew up in the customs and in the traditions of the Jewish religion. And one day he would then become Saul the Pharisee. He was a student of a very good one of that, under the tutorage of a very, very important rabbi, a man called Gamaliel, who was an academic genius. If Mensa was around in the first century, then Gamaliel would have had an IQ of 161, the highest possible score in the Mensa chart. So we first hear of this chief rabbi a couple of chapters earlier in chapter 5. It was he who said that the authorities should deal with the disciples of Jesus who were arrested for preaching in the temple, that they should be dealt leniently. In fact, Search was the man that is believed that at one point that Gamaliel was the president of the great Sanhedrin. You see, there were two Sanhedrins in Israel. There was what they would call the lesser Sanhedrin and then the great Sanhedrin. The lesser Sanhedrin comprised of 23 judges, whereas the great Sanhedrin, the highest court in the land, it acted as supreme court and boasted of 71 judges. The great Gamaliel was the great leader of this great Sanhedrin in the great nation of the Jews. And so it's accepted that this man was held in the highest esteem, and apparently he had a reputation as one of the greatest teachers ever in the history of Judaism. And so it was at this man's feet that the young Saul was thoroughly versed in all aspects of rabbinic law. In fact, Paul reminisces later in his life in Acts chapter 22. Looking back, he reminisces and he says that it was Gamaliel who taught him according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. And so in time, Paul also became a noteworthy Pharisee. In what appears like an autobiography in Philippians, Paul says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law I was blameless. That's what Saul stroke Paul had to say for himself. And then in Galatians he says this, he says, I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. You getting the picture for this man, Saul? It seemed like he ticked all the boxes in becoming a high-ranking Jewish leader himself. And so that was Saul the Pharisee, a man who was out and out. He was a hardline Jew. He was a heavy hitter in more ways than one, a man who would do anything that he had to defend his faith, resorting to threats, violence, imprisonment, and even, if need be, and we read about it with Stephen, if the law demanded it, to take a life. And so he applied the law meticulously to the very letter, and yet mercy seemed to be in short supply. And so this leads us on to our third point, Saul the tyrant. We've already read the story of how he was there in hearty agreement with those who were zealous for the law, and they stoned Stephen, the follower of Jesus, to death for what they believed was blasphemy. I can just imagine Saul, after those men had stoned Stephen to death and they were coming back to pick up their cloaks that had been placed at the feet of Saul, I can just imagine him high-fiving all those guys in hearty agreement and kind of saying, you've done a great job there, lads. We got rid of this blasphemer. Saul had absolutely no hesitation in calling to account anyone whom he believed had contravened his beloved Jewish faith. You could say that he went out of his way to seek out, to beat, and to imprison anyone who was aligning themselves to the way, this new movement. And so in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, we're told that Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. If you've got your Bible still open, in chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2, it says, Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul was a monster. A monster on a mission, a terrible tyrant who was topped up with rage. And it seemed like he was on a personal crusade to rid every last Christian from Jewish soil. As far as the church was concerned, he was a persecutor of their beloved faith. Yet as far as the Jews were concerned, he was a protector of their precious faith. And so he was persecuting the followers of Jesus, and the onslaught was relentless. So having done a great job in Jerusalem, he then turns his attention to Damascus. I think it was perhaps a little birdie had told him that there was a number of Christians who had escaped and were living and were hiding in Damascus. And so a 5-hour journey by car, which of course he wouldn't have had, a 3-day journey by foot, or perhaps a little bit less on horseback, then Saul, along with 2 men, began to travel towards Damascus. Saul the tyrant, armed with letters of authority from his bosses in Jerusalem, the great synagogue, wee rucksack on his back, perhaps with his lunchbox, maybe a cappuccino and a scone that he paid for, Esther, earlier that day. Letters of intent from the authorities. He and some companions started their journey towards Damascus. Nothing and no one was going to stop Saul from getting to Damascus and finding these very irritating Christians. That is, of course, until in the middle of the journey, you know the story, we've read it, but you know it of old, something, or rather someone, stopped him in his tracks. A very bright light in the middle of the day flashed around him, and he fell to the ground like a sack of spuds. And this is when Saul became the blind man. Maybe if you still have your Bibles, or if you don't have it opened, you would turn with me again, please, just to chapter 9 and verse 1. We're going to read through just the story, just to get a little bit more familiar with it. Acts 9 and verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord said to him, Arise, go into the city, and you will be told there what you must do. The men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ could have stopped Saul in his tracks and challenged him about his behavior. And maybe there are times when the Lord has to stop us in our tracks. Maybe there are times when we are doing something, or we're thinking something, or we're going down perhaps a road that we shouldn't be going. Sometimes it's blatant, sometimes it's not. Sometimes we are innocently perhaps going a certain direction. But there are times when the Lord needs to actually stop us in our tracks, where he needs to speak into our lives and our situations. and where we need to listen to him. So there's not very much that a blind man could do 2,000 years ago apart from relying entirely on other people. Saul the tyrant became this pathetic little man who had to be taken by the hand and brought to his Airbnb. For what must have seemed the longest of any 3 days, he sits in solitude, like Billy, no mates, taking neither water nor food for himself. Yet I was thinking about this. Of course, he had the risen Lord Jesus Christ as company in the room. Who knows the conversations that took place between the Lord and Saul? Who knows what Saul had been thinking, what he'd been turning over in his mind? I'm sure as he sat there, he was reminiscing on all those people who he had taken, beaten, and imprisoned. I'm sure his heart was a little heavy as he thought of the justice, the injustice as we would think, but the justice as he was thinking that was met out to these people. And in the meantime, while he's sitting there conversing with the Lord speaks to a Christian man by the name of Ananias in a powerful vision. Excuse me. After giving the Lord all the reasons why he shouldn't go to Saul's house, Ananias eventually gives in and obeys the Lord. We pick the story up, if you still have your Bibles opened, in verse 10 of chapter 9. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And so the Lord said to him, Arise, go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Okay, so Saul was doing a lot of praying during those 3 days. And in a vision, he has seen a man. So Saul also had a vision. Sometimes we miss little details like what Wesley was saying earlier about Jesus and the disciples singing the hymn. I think that hymn actually was, This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm not trying to preach your sermon again, by the way, Wesley. But sometimes we do skip over little details. Paul had been praying, Saul, Paul, and then he had also received a vision. And in this vision, he had seen that a man named Ananias, so he'd got the man's name, was coming in and putting his hand on him so he knew what he would do so that he would receive his sight. So then Ananias answered the Lord and said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. So Ananias has given the reasons why he shouldn't go, and I think I would have said the same, to be very honest with you. And the Lord wasn't letting him away with it. The Lord said in verse 15, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. I didn't mean to say this, folks, but can I just say this morning, each and every one of us this morning are chosen vessels of the Lord. Please don't ever think that it's just the worship team, that it's just the leaders of departments, that it's just the elders, that it's just the pastor, or perhaps the guys who do the sound and audio, or anyone else who serves. You know, I don't like to leave anyone else, so it's dangerous when you name ministries, but you know all the ministries that we have. Don't ever think that it's only those people who are chosen by the Lord to serve. Each and every one of us are special and are chosen by the Lord. And I haven't a clue what verse I'm in. Verse 15, is that right? Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. So again, there's an indication of the ministry that Saul would have had, not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles and kings. We know, of course, that it was King Agrippa and King the other one. And the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is what God's saying to Ananias. Ananias is having this dialogue with the Lord, trying to tell him that it's really unsafe for him to go and meet this man Saul, and the Lord's just countering the argument every time. But in verse 17, we see the obedience of Ananias. Ananias went his way, and he entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul." Brother, okay? Brother Saul, that's beautiful. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you." The Lord Jesus who appeared to you. Again, he's picking up the specifics. It wasn't just that there was a bright light and a flash and that he fell to the ground and he lost his sight. It was the Lord Jesus himself who personally had appeared to Saul. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Instead of being beaten up, bound, and chained and dragged back to Jerusalem to enter the court of the Sanhedrin to answer for being one of the Christians, one who belonged to the way, Ananias actually enters into the house on the command of the Lord. He lays his hands on his brother in the Lord, his new brother, this baby in Christ. He lays his hands on him and he says, "Brother Saul, receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And so he prays for both his physical and his spiritual healing. And you know, as a leadership, and you know that we believe in healing for today. You know because you've been to our healing lines. Perhaps some of you have been out and been prayed for. And can I just say thank you. Thank you to those people. There's been a few people. I don't want to stretch it. I don't want to say something that's incorrect. But there have been a number of people who have already said to me that from the last healing morning, that they have noticed a significant difference, and we thank God for that. Please continue to press in. There's lots that we don't know about healing, but as long as we have breath in our body and we have strength in our limbs, we're going to pray for people, and we're going to believe in healing. And so Ananias lays his hands on Saul, and he prays for his physical, and he prays for his spiritual healing, and immediately he gains both his physical sight and his spiritual sight. I'm not quite sure at what stage Saul gets saved in this 3-day window. Scripture doesn't tell us. Was it at that point in time when he fell off his horse, when he questioned, "Who are you, Lord?" Was it at that point that he gave his heart to Jesus? Was it during those 3 days of silence? You know, you don't have to be saved to pray to the Lord. You don't have to be saved to get a vision from the Lord. Was Saul saved during those 3 days? Or was he saved perhaps when Ananias came and laid his hands on him and he received his sight and he was filled with the Holy Spirit? I don't know. Perhaps we'll have to wait till we get to heaven to ask that question. But he receives both his physical healing and his spiritual healing. And of course, and I think this is lovely, I think this is beautiful. Scripture in the early church, when people got saved, they got baptized. What do we do now in the modern church? People get saved. We then go through. We say, just wait a wee while and make sure that everything's genuine. Then we'll teach you. Then we'll have a wee session and we'll teach you. We'll come to a Bible study and we'll teach you. And then we'll put a date on and then we'll baptize you. That's not how it happened in the early church. You got saved and you got baptized and then you were filled with the Holy Spirit and then you were out witnessing for the Lord immediately. I tell you what, not bad that Saul was saved, healed and baptized either within a few minutes or a few hours or certainly within a 3-day period. And so that's Saul of Tarsus for you. Saul the Pharisee for you, Saul the tyrant for you, Saul the blind man. What an incredible turnaround for the church's most dangerous opponent in that day and age. A man who would become one of the church's most important assets. Proof that one encounter with Jesus changes everything. Tonight, as I've said to you, if you're able to come tonight, it would be much appreciated, not just to hear God's word, but to fellowship and to worship the Lord. And so this evening, we're going to be looking at Paul the preacher and Paul the trailblazer and Paul the teacher and Paul the writer. We're going to pick up the story. You see, it's only Jesus who can turn a tyrant into a teacher. It's only Jesus who can turn a persecutor into a preacher. The Damascus Road experience was to be a catalyst for Saul being transformed into Paul the Apostle, for him to begin walking a completely different path in life, one of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom he once persecuted, to becoming the church's greatest trailblazer with all his wonderful missionary trips. A prolific writer of Christian literature. See, sometimes, and I'm closing with this, it takes desperate measures for God to get our attention. Sometimes it takes God to literally stop us in our tracks so that we cease from our madness and we begin to listen to what he has to say to us before we start a new journey with him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Scripture. Lord, we thank you for the amazing life of Saul of Tarsus. We thank you, Lord, that you intervened in his life. We thank you, Lord, that you saved him. You turned him around. And Lord, we thank you for that fantastic example of a man who dedicated the rest of his life to serving you. And so, Lord, we pray this morning, Lord, in our lives, Lord, we pray that you would have your unhindered way in our lives. Lord, we pray that no matter where we are in our journey of faith, or for some who have not yet started that journey of faith as yet, Lord, we pray that you would speak into our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we would be obedient to what you have to say to us. And Lord, we pray that we would serve you every day of our lives with a whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.